2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And our theme this evening is eternity and not fainting in time. Eternity and not fainting in time. The apostle continues to defend his apostleship, and present sufferings are no disgrace, no argument against the genuineness of his apostleship, because the kingdom that the apostle Paul represents is eternal, and its full glory is future, and therefore it is not be inconsistent with being an apostle, a true apostle of the true kingdom of God, for him to be suffering shame and disgrace and reproach at the hands of men and bodily affliction in this present world. The nature of the kingdom is such that a true apostle can suffer, whereas false apostles have a life of comparative ease. That's the general thrust of what we have here, although in the process, as is often the case in Scripture and especially in the epistles, the profoundest truths are brought to bear on an immediate situation in this life. First of all, present suffering aims at future glory. Present suffering aims at future glory. We read there, for which cause we faint not. For which cause? And the reference is back to verse 14 and 15, where we read, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause? That is, on account of the fact that we shall be raised to glory by God through Christ and be presented before him. And that all things, including the apostles' ministry and affliction, are ordained for the good of his people and directed towards bringing them to this goal. That's what you have in verse 15, as we looked at last week. But there's also perhaps a more remote reference back to verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This ministry and the mercy that the apostle has received in being brought into the kingdom and being made a minister of Christ, and the nature of the ministry of this kingdom which culminates in eternal glory, and because it guarantees resurrection from the dead, and because everything is working towards this goal, therefore we faint not. He's expanding on the reasons why we faint not. We faint not because all things are working together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And they are called unto his eternal kingdom and glory. To the spirit of just men made perfect at death, and to resurrection glory at the last day. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. So that not only do present trials end up coming to an end and lead to eternal glory, but they are actually directed toward us, toward that glory. In other words, the believer not only gets through trials, but those very trials are ordered so as to prepare him for the world to come. They are part of the sanctifying process that God brings his people through so as to make them more heavenly minded before they're in heaven. So that we don't just get through, we don't just conquer, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because all the enmity of the world is so governed by God that it works for the good of his people and for their preparation for the glorious goal ordained by God. And for these reasons, the ordering of things for our good in this world and our glorification in that which is to come, we faint not. But then secondly, future glory begun within the present corruptible body. Future glory begun within the present corruptible body. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is the physical body and life. And we learn several things here. We learn, first of all, that it has pleased God not to ordain the removal of the bodily effects of his curse upon sin, even from justified sinners in this world. The great blunder of the so-called health and wealth preachers is that they don't distinguish between those things that Christ has purchased for his people in this life and those which are bestowed in the world to come. God, Christ has purchased for his people the blessing of effectual calling, adoption, justification, sanctification, but not in its completeness, and then in the world to come, complete sanctification and resurrection from the dead at the last day. That's the divinely appointed schedule and agenda. And so Christians in this world, even though bodily infirmity and death itself, the death of the body, is in the world as a result of God's curse upon man's sin, even though that is the case, and even though believers' sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, yet the bodily effects, the physical effects, the mortality that belongs to man since the fall is not reversed in this present world. Christians get sick, Christians suffer, Christians die. And death comes with no physical difference in the process. We might see a difference in attitude towards death when death is anticipated, that the believer, that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, whereas the righteous has hope in his death. But the physical process is identical for the Christian, for the non-Christian. They both die. And whilst it's right that we pray for the sick and for their recovery and preservation, yet ultimately there comes a point when the appointed end of life in this world comes for believers as well as unbelievers. It is appointed unto men once to die. So God has not ordained that the benefits of redemption as they pertain to the removal of the effects of the curse on the body are bestowed in this life, but at the last day. And a second thing we learn is that the distinctive trials of the servants of Christ can accelerate the process of decay and of death. The apostle no doubt had this specially in view, that he was subject to life-sapping trials that the false apostles never experienced. Because of his faithfulness, he was often beaten. He knew great weariness and painfulness and cold and so on. And these things had a physical effect, no doubt. The care of all the churches. Of course, this is particularly true of martyrdom, where death comes by violent hands. But it is also true of other trials for the gospel's sake. Many of the Scottish Covenanters who were not put to death, their lives were undoubtedly worn down and shortened by the hardships which they endured. And many faithful ministers and missionaries have often labored and exhausted themselves and worn themselves out in the face of persecution. That doesn't mean that they should ignore the requirements of the sixth commandment, but sometimes the situation requires such intense endeavor and suffering that undoubtedly physical deterioration takes place. So that not only are believers, not only is mortality not removed until the last day, but sometimes their service to Christ accelerates the deterioration of the body. And then another thing we learn is that in this world, the beginnings of the new creation in God's people are inward, and the inward man is renewed day by day. That is the power of Christ. The power of Christ sustains the life of God in the soul of his people and actually progresses and increases that life. Now here is something marvelous. For the unbeliever, the outward decay of the body is a forerunner of the full wages of sin in hell. But for the people of God, the benefits of redemption are being applied to the inward man, while the effects of the curse remain unreversed as to the outward man. That as the Lord by the Spirit renews the heart of his elect, brings them to faith and increases their faith and builds them up in the faith as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, as they enjoy grace upon grace, spiritual blessings, the outward man in this fallen world perishes and decays. In our foolishness, we wish it were otherwise sometimes, but it is so. Yes, there may be it's not a steady downhill. We have times when we're sick, times when we're better, and so on. But ultimately, it's always downwards, physically. And yet, the people of God, their souls are progressing upwards. While the body goes down to towards the grave, the soul is being prepared for glory. And the renewal of the inward man is a guarantee of all else, of the full inheritance. The completion of the work of grace in the soul at death, and then ultimately the resurrection of the body at the last day. The new creature begins inwardly and proceeds inwardly through this present world. through union with Christ. And it is inward throughout this present life until the process of death of the body reaches its conclusion. And at the very point when the body dies, the soul is made perfect in holiness in the presence of Christ. The application of redemption to the soul is completed at the point where the effect of the curse on the body reaches its conclusion in death. But this is the divine arrangement, the divine appointment, as to how Christ's benefits will be applied to the elect of God. The inward in this life, completed at death, and then the body raised at the last day. And this fully explains why the true apostle did not have the image that his opponents thought appropriate. The glamour approach, you know, the tele-evangelist approach, where he tries to convey and everything is geared to making him look as if he has no problems, he's free from the ailments of this life. Well, the apostle wasn't. The false apostles, they would have been more at home with that. But the Apostle Paul says, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. He did not convey, nor try to convey, the idea that following Christ was trouble-free, pain-free, affliction-free, bodily infirmity-free. He says, the outward man perishes. He says, I'm serving Christ, but the outward man is perishing still. Then thirdly, we have this world and the world which is to come. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here there is a contrast between two worlds or ages, those two worlds or ages that Scripture often speaks of, this world and that which is to come. You find many passages which speak of this present world and the world to come, this age and the age to come. In Scripture, there is this division between the present and the future, the temporary and the eternal. Look at the description of the affliction in this present world. We're told, first of all, it is light. For our light affliction. Now, the term light here is used comparatively. The apostle elsewhere, and indeed in this very epistle, describes his afflictions, and they're anything but light. And he doesn't pretend that they're light. They wouldn't be real afflictions. Pain is pain for Christians. Christians feel pain. It isn't that they don't feel anything. Or if they are bereaved, then they feel bereavement. Affliction is real, painful, and sorrowful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about them being, if need be, in heaviness for a season through manifold temptations. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are sorrows for the Christian as well as joys, and the two can coexist in a way that the world cannot understand. The reason the world cannot understand is because the world, the men of this world are wrapped up in this life, and if this life is a cause of sorrow, there are no heavenly joys that can coexist with those sorrows in their soul. But the afflictions are here described as light, not because they're real, they're not real or not painful, but compared with the joy of hope and the reality of that hope which is to be revealed, compared with the hope of the gospel and its fulfillment, present afflictions are light. And they are said to be for a moment, momentary. Our afflictions seem long. They seem long. If we are afflicted in body, an hour seems long. And some people suffer far more than that. But compared to the eternal world, they are short. Any finite period of time goes an infinite number of times into eternity. A day, if we may speak in these terms, in a sense we speak as a fool, but a day divided into eternity goes an infinite number of times. But a year divided into eternity goes an infinite number of times. We cannot grasp endlessness. Our minds reel trying to take in the concept of never-endingness. So compared with eternity, the period of our afflictions, and of all of our life, all the afflictions of our whole life, are but for a moment. And they work for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They work for us. Not in the sense of meriting, not being the meritorious cause, as Rome would have us believe. They don't merit glory, as if the more we suffer in this life, the more we merit blessedness in the world to come. Absolutely not. Christ merits heaven for his people. They do not merit glory. But they are an instrumental cause in two senses. First of all, they are employed for our sanctification and preparation for glory. We mentioned that earlier on. In Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He's saying we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our tribulations ultimately are the means of strengthening hope, so we glory in tribulations also. They are appointed and employed by God in providence for our growth in holiness, in hope, in faith, and in comfort. And then our afflictions for Christ's sake shall have a gracious reward, not a meritorious reward, but a gracious reward. Service to Christ will be recognized and acknowledged, even though it was the Lord's working in us that enabled us. And therefore, if service to Christ will be acknowledged and owned at the great day, so also the afflictions which were involved in that service. So they work for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But then the description of the glory to come. By contrast, the afflictions are for a moment. They work an eternal weight of glory. The glory lasts forever. It will never end. The blessedness will never end. All the joys of men of this world come to an end, but the joys of God's people are perfected in the world to come, and they never end. Who's the wise man but he that seeks the eternal joys, the joys of Christ and of God, that will never end? Men go to great lengths to have the momentary pleasures of this life, but they are not rich toward God. The people of God have that better part, that true riches of enjoyment of God imperfectly now and perfectly forever hereafter. And it's called an eternal weight of glory compared with the lightness of the afflictions. So there's a contrast of duration, moment, eternal, and of substance, light, weight. They are much greater than present affliction. They are solid. This world thinks that the Christian, talking about eternal realities, he's talking about something vacuous and vague and vaporous. You can't get a handle on it. But it's real. It's solid. It's substantial. It's weighty. A moment in glory, in the presence of Christ, will have us fully convinced that our eternal joys exceed all the sorrows and trials of this life by far. They are far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The joys are greater in measure than the sorrows, and they are infinitely greater in duration than the sorrows. But then fourthly, the eternal things unseen. Verse 18, the eternal things unseen. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's another contrast. There's the weight of glory, the light affliction. There's the eternal weight of glory, the light affliction for a moment. Quality, duration, but here's something else. In this world, the eternal things are invisible. The temporal things are visible. The visible things, such as the ease and prosperity of the impostors troubling the church at Corinth, they're temporal, they're temporary, they don't last. They're for a time. But that big kingdom, set up in the hearts of God's people and begun in them, visible only in its effects on their lives, but not visible in that the work of the Spirit in the soul cannot be perceived and seen by men, only its effects. That faith in an unseen Redeemer, that rejoicing in Him, whom having not seen we love, that fellowship with Him, who though now we see Him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That these things will never end. It will become visible. And it will include the body in the end. But not so in its present phase in this world. The kingdom of heaven is within the people of God. Its effects are outward. They certainly ought to be. Its effects are visible in the life of God's people and in their witness in this world and the way they live. And they seek that the physical and visible world should be brought into conscious acknowledgement and subjection to Christ. But that which lies behind it all, the work of the Spirit in their souls, is invisible. The parable of the fruit-bearing earth is telling us that the work of the Spirit is behind the scenes, it's invisible. But its effects are manifest. But the apostle had the work of the Spirit in his heart, the kingdom of grace established in his heart. And although it greatly affected his life, his outward man was perishing. If he has a part in such a glorious kingdom to come, If there is Christ within him, the hope of glory, if his life is hid with Christ in God, why was he still dying? Why was he still suffering? Why wasn't he pain-free? Well, because God has appointed that it should be this way. And that this kingdom and its blessings should only become visible in the world to come. So what Paul had in his inward man, in a corruptible body, exceeded by far the outward pomp of others. And perhaps these fellows at Corinth who were pouring scorn on the apostle. Look at the state he's in. But the apostle Paul preached the truth. The apostle Paul had the Spirit of Christ in him. The apostle Paul had the hope of glory while the outward man perished. Well then, live for unseen and eternal things. The Lord himself, fellowship with him, the grace of his Holy Spirit, the advance of his truth, that bond of fellowship that the world cannot see that exists between those who love the Saviour. Even if the outward body perishes, even if the outward afflictions are increased on account of following Christ, the things which are unseen are eternal, and they are far more important than the things which are seen. Set not your affections on things which are below, but set your affections on things which are above, where Christ is sat down at the right hand of God.